You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask, the glory of the light of your gospel. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. Well, today, of course, we begin our Lenten journey, a season in the church calendar year designed to prepare us for the great celebration of Resurrection Sunday, or Easter. Historically, as we'll be reminded in just a few minutes in the words of invitation, this was a time set apart for formation and instruction for converts to the Christian faith preceding their Easter baptism. And this season has continued to provide various and sundry opportunities for Christian discipleship, all with an eye toward self-examination and repentance, prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and reading and meditating on God's holy word. It seems to me that one of the real defining marks of spiritual maturity is when we begin to more and more clearly see our part in the brokenness, where we understand ourselves more and more to be the responsible party rather than the innocent victim. A painful realization, to be sure, because it's an assault on our pride, but how freeing. Talking here about the power of sin to really hijack our lives, where we experience the bondage of our will and subsequently seek any means possible to relieve ourselves of the burden of that. I had one colleague who, when talking about the bondage of the will, would say, just put a bowl of ice cream with a spoon in front of a person just getting started with Weight Watchers and see what happens. I mean, there is a reason recovering alcoholics do well to stay away from bars. And I begin with that because it seems to me that so often what we are doing during Lent with our spiritual disciplines, where we are usually either shedding bad habits or taking on good ones, to some extent, I think what we're doing is manufacturing a challenge or temptation to simply remind us of this important reality, the bondage of our will and our desperate need for a Savior. But that just might be another sermon for another day. Today, let me just start off by expressing how much I'm looking forward to my first Lent here at the Advent, because the Advent preaching series during Lent is well known across the larger church. And although I'm not super optimistic because of our Lenten lunches, I'm not super optimistic about my Lenten fasting this year, I am confident that I'll be saturated in the gospel of God's grace revealed in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's ultimately what it's all about. Just last week, the clergy and program staff were blessed to have a timely visit with Simeon Zoll, who was sharing some of the background research for his upcoming book on the doctrine of sin. Again, a timely visit given this Lenten season. He actually laid out for us four major consequences or implications, if you will, of original sin. And I'd like to just briefly reflect on two of those this Ash Wednesday. So that's what this sermon is about. First, the big one, talking about consequences of original sin, is death. For we read in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. That was the consequence for what went down with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And the most profound implication of Jesus' actual bodily resurrection from the dead is his victory over the powers of sin and death. So we always begin our Lenten journey with the sobering reminder of our mortality, remembering that we are but dust, and to dust we shall return, which I think is pretty extraordinary. How people gravitate toward this religious practice of Ash Wednesday, given the the incredible fight in our culture against even the acknowledgement of death, even in the absence of any quality of life, the misguided fight that seems to permeate our culture to stay alive as long as possible, even in the absence of any quality of life, driven in large part by economic implications, but also by those who truly believe that this life is all that there is. It has nurtured, I believe, a real fear in our culture of death. In fact, we don't even say the word death anymore, do we? We say people are passing or they have passed. So the fact that so many are drawn to this religious practice of having ashes smeared onto one's forehead as a reminder of our mortality, it's interesting. Now, to be sure, certainly the number of people not interested in having this done is greater than the number of people who are interested in having it done, but it is significant, the number of people who don't regularly attend church services, who nevertheless do find themselves drawn to this particular religious practice. I know a priest who served in New York City who said it was simply extraordinary. The number of people, talking 15 to 20,000, who would line up on street corners on Ash Wednesday, ashes to go. He said it required every retired priest in Lower Manhattan, this was for Trinity Church on Wall Street, to join the ranks from before sun up until long after sundown. Said it took a really long time for their thumbs to begin to look normal again. And the reality is that most of those showing up aren't regular churchgoers. Again, that's the irony. In a culture that is increasingly fearful of death, and where churches and the teachings of the church are under greater and greater suspicion and scrutiny, yet people come out by the thousands to have someone they don't know standing in a cassock robe smearing black ash on their forehead with the reminder, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's interesting, right? In this culture of ours where relativism reigns and irreverent people taste and nibble at any kind of spirituality that tells them just what they want to hear, that they are okay just the way they are, to just believe in themselves, it's ironic that this kind of pessimistic and seemingly medieval practice is so strongly desired. Honestly, it's a surprise that the Standing Liturgical Commission of the Episcopal Church hasn't decided to try to jettison the practice altogether, replacing it with more affirming words like, remember that you are adorable, just the way you are. With a practice then, perhaps, of sprinkling the recipient with glitters of fairy dust. Now, please forgive my sarcasm. I realize that's a bit strong. But hopefully you get my point. These are serious words in our liturgy today, and the implications of our mortality are clear. And the true irony is that just may be the draw. Because this may well be the one time during the year when those seeking to deal honestly with the realities of their mortality or that of those they love and their need for a Savior are given the unvarnished truth. And remember, like Jesus said, it is the truth that will set us free. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's a liturgical moment when the church says unequivocally and unapologetically that we are all going to die. There's also this honest acknowledgement of the brokenness of our humanity and distorted condition of our souls, and the recognition that we all, like lost sheep, have gone astray, that there is therefore a human problem that requires a divine solution. In short, it's a liturgical moment when the church makes it perfectly clear that we need a Savior. And it's an example, I think, of beautiful irony that people are so sincerely drawn to it. The second major area impacted by sin, to briefly reflect upon, is the brokenness we experience in our relationships, first with God and then, of course, with each other. And more specifically, our role in that brokenness. For me, the relational brokenness to which I'm referring is experienced most often with those I'm close to, those with whom I live and move and have my being, as that great prayer goes, where I'll be overtired or hungry or frustrated or all three. And with my defenses down, my filter will just disappear. And I'll say something sarcastic or ugly or otherwise hurtful. And at that point, I'm heading pretty quickly in one of two directions. Either I'll maintain or try to maintain a position of being right, blaming the other person or my situation or anything else, assuming the role of an innocent victim, and continue to feel miserable emotionally, spiritually, sometimes even physically, or by the grace of God, I'll fess up to my sin, seek out the other, name my part of it, and ask for forgiveness. And almost always, when I do that, I will experience the relief and joy and freedom that comes from forgiveness and reconciliation. And when I get to that place, I'll almost always ponder, why is it so hard for me to just do that and get to this place of grace? And it is then that I most fully realize what a problem my sin really is. Maybe it's different for you, but here is one thing I'm sure of. Sin has distorted our lives in such significant ways, and there is really nothing we can do in and of ourselves to remedy the problems we face. Death and the fear of it is bigger than we can deal with. And our reconciliation with God and one another always begins with Jesus' atoning work on the cross. So whatever our disciplines or practices may be this Lent, my hope and prayer for all of us is that we would ever keep before us the grace of God revealed on the hardwood of the cross, his victory over the powers of sin and death, and the reconciling power of his redeeming love through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.